talk some worse. All right, so as you can see on your handout, we're talking about how do we know. And so this is one of the things that I think a lot of people deal with in Christianity and a lot of people have questions about when it comes to Jesus. The question becomes, how can we know this is the only way? One of the things that Jesus makes statements about is exclusive in that he's the only way to inherit eternal life. And so the question will be, how do you know? Like, how do you know that you know? How do you No, and so we're going to walk through some of that knowledge. The bottom line we've got at the bottom of your handout is one thing from this little talk, if you get nothing else, it's this. I can canoe. I can canal. I can know. If you were with us on Wednesday night, we started talking about truth as part of Ephesians 6, 10 to 20. And Ephesians 6 tells us that we should put on the belt of truth, meaning that it girds us up, it holds us together, it keeps our pants on so we can walk in a straight line. So if you're a fella or a lady, wear a belt. It's good for you. So one of the cool things about where we've gone timeline-wise is that as we talked about truth on Wednesday, I didn't plan that this would come up today, but lo and bejeweled, it did. And so we are talking about truth. And so we're going to kind of define it for you, because that's something I didn't do on Wednesday. But we got three different dictionaries that help to put us like this. An established or verified fact or principle is a truth. That which is true or in accordance with fact or reality, truth. And then the actual facts about something rather than what people think or make up. I've never heard of the Macmillan Dictionary before, but Macmillan sounds like a G. All right, so there's what we can kind of define as truth. It's not something people make up. It's not something people think about. It's not something that people would say, maybe this is accurate. It's that which is true with fact or reality, meaning it's there, it's done, it's observed. It's not just something you put in your brain. And so one of the things that we'll put at the top of your handout that's our first blank for the morning is that all religions are not basically the same. All religions are not basically the same. For general purposes, most people will say there are parts about Christianity or parts about other religions that are very similar to one another, and therefore that makes them similar but just different from where they come from. And what we're going to kind of outline today is we're going to give you a really general introduction into philosophy, which is very collegiate in nature, but also causes us to think we're really awesome. All right, so some of the ways that philosophy works is the way you come about truth, the way you derive truth, and then how we can take what different religions say about what it means to believe and fold that on top. Rabbi Zacharias is a thug in Christian world, and he has this quote that says this: "We have a right to believe whatever we want, but not everything we believe is right." And so you are entitled to your own opinion about whatever you want to believe. That does not mean it's accurate. So if you want to say that Nickelback is the greatest band ever created, you're entitled to that belief. You're not right. And so you can say, yes, that's true, but you're not right. You could say Justin Bieber's the greatest pop star to ever live, but you've missed out on Michael Jackson. And so you're entitled to that opinion. You're not right. And so since those things are there, you can believe whatever you want. So you can say that birds don't fly. Go ahead. You're wrong, unless it's a penguin, but they fly underwater. And so you're entitled to it, but it doesn't make it accurate. And so one of the things in America, as that idea begins to kind of fold on itself, it's called pluralism. This is so great. And so pluralism is the idea that every religion's okay, they're all basically the same, they say the same thing, and all the processes lead to the same salvation or enlightenment. So meaning, everybody's basically on the same page, everybody's basically saying the same thing, everybody's basically got the same idea, so we're all going to show up to the same place when we die. As long as we all follow the same basic idea, we'll get there. The way that pluralism will then say it is you've either got that idea, meaning we're all going to go to heaven when we die, or you get the idea that all religions fall adequately short of describing the one big idea. So people either say, hey, it's all basically the same, so we'll all party, or they'll say, everybody doesn't get it right, and so we're all kind of missing the big idea, so let's all just kind of punk out on it. And so since that's there, if you hold to the everybody's basically on the same page, you're going to think that what Jesus says about the page isn't necessary because we're all on the same one. And so what we're going to do is kind of briefly walk through what the major religions of the world historically have held to. So if you've never gotten this, welcome to World Religions 101 in college. So here's what it goes. All right, Hinduism is the first we'll take up to bat. It says that there exists many gods or devas, which if there's a better way to put gods. I think divas is it, all right? So there's a bunch of divas out there that represent different qualities on earth, but are still part of the central power or Brahman. The world itself is separate from it, so all individuals should seek to escape the cycle of reincarnation in this physical world by returning to the non-material world of Brahman. If your devotion to one of the many gods goes well, you will be reincarnated to a better position in the next life, bettering your chances of escaping the cycle. If not, your position will fall according to how you perform. So the idea, there's this Brahman space of which people are kind of going into and going out of. And there exists over that a bunch of like mini gods that have different roles. So you've got a god that's over grass, a god that's over sky, god that's over the trees, god that's over cars, just make up one. And there's a god that helps to kind of control and lord over this different element. All right, so it's got some kind of Greek influence there, but Hinduism will roll that way. And then for us as people, we exist out of that Brahman and out of that God space. And so what we do is we live life. And if we live life well, when we die, we're going to come back better. And if we come back better, that means we're going to keep going to that until we've done life well enough to where we can exit it. And so some of the things that will come with reincarnation is people will say, you became like a butterfly, or you became a zebra, or if you didn't do well, you became a dung beetle. And so you'll continue to progress until you're grass that gets eaten, and hopefully you performed well as grass. And then as that evolves out, soon you'll become the most awesome human that ever existed on the earth, and then you'll exit and enter godhood, and then you'll be able to dwell up there. So there's generally Hinduism. Buddhism is kind of a different side of that, and classic Buddhism holds that there's no real existing deity and no real existing soul, and this is non-real physical world which should be escaped through enlightenment. You become more enlightened by emotionally distancing yourself from anything that can cause emotional attachment. You'll experience reincarnation again and again until you reach enlightenment. Extinguishment from the physical body and suffering is the goal. And so Buddhism will say the way that you get out of this world and this non-real space is you just become smarter. Your brain gets enlightened more, you begin to know more, you begin to understand more. So the more enlightened you become, the more you're able to escape your physical body, and the more you have non-suffering. And so the goal of Buddhism being enlightenment. Now, Islam is another faith, and that's becoming exceptionally popular today. And Islam holds that there's one God whose name is Allah. Muhammad was his primary prophet. Jesus is considered a prophet, but definitely not divine in any way and did not die on a cross. Allah is worshipped by absolute devotion in 5 points of practical worship. He remains separate from the evil world while still maintaining control over it. Most Muslims hold that everything, bad or good, that happens to individuals is directly related to how they perform and how they are viewed by Allah. If Allah is pleased with them, things will go well. If he isn't, they are cursed. And so Islam kind of having, and we could spend a whole day talking about what Islam is and isn't, but Islam saying that, hey, the world goes the way that it goes according to whether or not Allah is pleased with you. If it's going well, he's doing good. If it's going bad, you're not doing good, and therefore you could be cursed and die. And so there's that, and what it says about Jesus is Jesus isn't God. Jesus is not divine. He did not die on a cross. And so those things being separating Islam and Christianity. Jehovah's Witnesses are another one, that they're members of the Watchtower Society. Often you'll get handed the magazine that holds that Jesus was originally created by Jehovah as Michael the Archangel. He is not viewed as God. Heaven is God's home, but the majority of believers will not spend eternity there. And so Jesus is Michael come back again. And so if you know anything about Michael, he's an angel in the Bible. He also shows up in the movie called Legion and busts some heads. I'm kidding. It's a joke. But as that happens, Jesus then is Michael come back again. So he's not God. He's an angel that's coming back on the earth to show some thanks. All right. So there's Jehovah's Witnesses. Mormons are also pretty popular, and it holds that God was once human and progressed to God. Man has the same ability to progress, and so there is possibility that many gods exist. Jesus is considered the Son of God, but is not God himself. There is no Trinity, meaning God, Son, Holy Spirit. Mormons have 4 main sacred texts: the Bible, the Book of Mormon, the Pearl of Great Price, and Doctrine and Covenants. Mormons believe that the Bible has been mistranslated through time, and so they help to kind of retranslate it appropriately. So Mormonism is especially popular here in the United States. It does have some growth outside of it, but is really popular here. And so as that progresses, you can see the way that they say, this is what Jesus is and is not. He's not God. He's just a dude who did really well. All of us are men, and since God progressed from man to God, that therefore we can all progress from man to God. And if you read the Mormon sacred text really well, you'll see that all of us have the ability to soon inherit a planet which would be awesome, unless you're a lady. You don't get a planet. But all of us dudes get planets. Okay, so there's Mormonism. Now, again, we said that this was going to kind of be philosophy a little bit and world religions formed together. So here's some philosophy. It's called the law of non-contradiction. And the law of non-contradiction says that if two statements about one particular issue contradict each other, then one, only one of them is true, or two, both of them are false. They cannot both be true in the same sense and at the same time. Truth, by definition, is exclusive. And so that comes from our boy Aristotle. And so what he says is if you make two statements that contradict each other, either one of them is true and the other is false, or both of them are false. So if I look at Sean and I say, he's wearing glasses, he's wearing contacts. Oh my gosh, are you alive? Keep four on the floor, everybody. Four on the floor. You're good? You're rallying? How's your leg? Is it good? Any damage? It's a 10. That's a 10. All right. So there that is. All right. So looking at Sean, we'll play Jacob. We can say, Jacob stayed in his chair. Jacob fell out of his chair. Only one of those is true, and he fell out. Now, I can also say Jacob stayed in his chair, Jacob fell out of his chair, Jacob's chair fell over. Now, his chair did not fall over. He fell to the chair. And so you can see how if we make two statements about it, it's there. I can say for me, I am a blood, I am a Crip. Neither of those are true. I'm not in a gang. So since both of those are false, that is the law of non-contradiction. I am a straight-edged suburban male, all right? So there's non-contradiction. So our boy Rabbi Zacharias comes back at us again, and he says, it's logically possible that all the religions in the world are wrong, but it's not logically sensical to say that all religions in the world are right. And so what he says is, man, it is completely possible for everything that we know about organized religion in the world to be absolutely wrong. Logically, we can go there. It does not make sense for everybody to say that everyone is right. If the contradictions between religions are the way that they are, somebody's going to be right and somebody's going to be wrong. And so what we're going to kind of unpack today is why Christianity carries with it some weight, both spiritually and practically on the planet. All right. So the next blank we've got for you is this, is that Christianity is distinct. Christianity is distinct. We're going to work through 4 points of distinction. You can kind of write those down as we go through it. The first one is that it's verifiable. Verifiable. The first place that Christianity is distinct is that it's verifiable. We have all of these scripture verses listed at the bottom, so you can go back and read these again. But 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8 says it like this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Now here's the distinction. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive. They're dead now for us, but when Paul wrote that, they were alive, though some have fallen asleep, meaning they died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. So Paul's saying, I was a little late to the party, but I've also seen Jesus. So it's verifiable. If you look at the things that he just listed, Jesus was born, Jesus died, he rose again, and the way that we know that he rose again is he showed himself to Peter, showed himself to about 500 other cats who saw him, showed himself to James, and then finally he showed himself to me. And so Jesus himself appeared in the flesh and said, what's up, fellas? I'm alive. Okay, so there's that. The next one is that Jesus says he's fully God and fully man. I know that that's hard to fit within the number two line, but you can fit it however you'd like to. But Jesus says he's fully God and fully man. We've read Philippians 2, 5 to 11 a lot recently, but here's what it says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus himself says, if you read through the Gospels, says not only that he's God, but that it also reveals that he's man, and we could spend a whole day talking about that. But Jesus says he's both fully God, 100% God, and fully man. It says that the third point, that God pays for our salvation, not us. God pays for our salvation, not us. Or you can put, not me. God pays for salvation, not us. Whew, I thought that was going to be some random watch hidden in a crevice. Romans 5:8 says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so even some of you that have become convinced that you work out your own salvation, you work out your own identity in Jesus, we kind of miss the point. And that's what an organized church will do, is say, let us give you the ways that you and Jesus can work some things out. What the Bible says to us is that God works it out, and we're in the business of kind of just sanctifying ourselves under him. And so you've done nothing to deserve the love that you get from Jesus. You just get it. And so as one who just gets it, that you just have to work out the getting it and then get it, all right? Fourth one is this. Jesus lived, died, and rose again as a sinless Savior and perfect model. Have fun fitting that there. Jesus lived, died, and rose again as a sinless Savior and perfect model. Jesus lived, died, rose again as a sinless Savior and perfect model. And Hebrews 4:15 goes on to kind of say that as Jesus did what he did on the earth, living, dying, and rising again, that he did so that he could show himself to be the sinless Savior, the one in whom we can trust and have confidence in, and the perfect model by which we can derive, here's how I know how to live. And so those four points are distinctions to Christianity, because when we looked at everything else, we see that those four things do not hold true about Jesus across the board. And if it's true there, it says that that law of non-contradiction means that not everybody's on the same page. And so you've got verifiable, that Jesus says he's fully God and fully man. God pays for our salvation, not us, and that Jesus lived, died, and rose again as a sinless Savior and perfect model. And so the last blink we've got for you is this, is that either Jesus is everything or he's nothing. So either Jesus is everything or nothing. Everything or no thing. If you've been around here for any number of years, you've heard me share this quote a bunch of times. It's by C.S. Lewis, and he says this about Jesus. I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the only thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, which are delicious, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You cannot shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is getting a lot of airplay these days. We'll probably see his airplay decrease since Tim Tebow lost yesterday. But Jesus has been getting a lot of love if you watch the news. I mean, Jesus is showing up all the time. And one of the things that cultural studiers have done, that's probably not an accurate term, how about sociologists have done, have said that Hollywood has made Jesus acceptable now. And so a lot of people in Hollywood are making Jesus seem like he's the cool guy. The Biebs helps out with that. Tim Tebow helps out with that. And we can go down the list of people who are like, me and JC got a thing going on. And as that happens, what people would begin to do is we'll say, well, Jesus teaches a lot of really nice stuff. Like, I love the things that Jesus says. And even having conversations with many different people that I've had, a lot of people will say, Jesus says some nice things. He does say some nice stuff. He's got some niceness about him. However, his qualities are not exclusive to nice. And even, I think, one of the fun things for us would even be able to have some times where we just read the really, really, really hard things that Jesus says. I mean, the really hard. like, if you don't deny everything on the planet and take up your cross and follow me, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh, that doesn't sound nice, right? Like, to the rich man, hey, you've done all these things, you've done all this, sell everything you own, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. It doesn't sound like a very nice statement. Like, sell all of your riches, right? Especially for us as Americans. Like, if Jesus said to you, sell everything now, you're going to go, well, Jesus, that's not very nice. You know, if we don't deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him, that means that we haven't really begun to follow. And so if you don't say, man, everything in my life is up to Jesus, that he could take anything that he wants to, and I'll gladly follow. I mean, what if Jesus said to you right now, I'm going to take your car, give it up. You know, that's not nice, Jesus. Do you know what I need this car for? So if we make Jesus just this really nice, great human teacher, we completely rid him of all the times at which he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you don't come to me, you're not going to the Father. And so we can't do the thing of just making Jesus one of the great teachers of the world, or even make it where as long as Jesus is cool with everybody else, he's cool. Because every one of those world religions will absorb Jesus and will say, we'll take the stuff of Jesus that he's got to say that's nice. But that exclusive, he is God statement, we're not going to take that. And so Hinduism will do that. Buddhism will do that, Islam will do that, Mormonism will do that, and Jehovah's Witnesses will all say, man, we love us some Jesus, and we love what Jesus had to say. Come on and be a part of the party. That doesn't make a difference to Hinduism or Buddhism because they got a pantheon of gods. So who cares if some other dude said he was? You could say you're a god. Get absorbed. And so since that's there, then we can also say with Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormonism, and Islam, that all of those will accept Jesus was there. And yet there's not the distinction of him being exclusively and only God. And so when we put at the top that says, how do we know? And then one of the things I said at the bottom was that you can know. We're going to unpack over the next couple of weeks, practically on the planet, how we can know. Evidences on the planet, some of the scrutiny that's come against Christianity and how it's kind of evaded that. All of that will just be head knowledge for you. And even today, a lot of this is just head knowledge. You learned some new stuff. Yeah, you learned some basic philosophy. Yeah, you got some law of non-contradiction. But that's not going to cause you to go, I left knowing Jesus more. And so one of the things I wanted to say that apart from the physical, in regards to Christianity, there's a distinction that Jesus does where his intention towards you is to make it for you to be able to know absolutely that he exists because you've experienced him in your life. And so the way that plays for me is, and some of you know this story, before 15, I would casually go to church, but my mom would force me to go. And I wanted to stay home and watch football with my dad, but my mom made me go to church. You don't get a lot of joy by having to go to church. And so if there was anything like this at the churches that I went to, I'd probably be the biggest punk kid who walked in. Like, I wouldn't have done well with adult leaders. And I didn't really do well for the good majority of my life in general. So my sister was a part of this traveling singing group. And it was a bunch of little kids who would dress up like old pop stars and would sing songs for old people. And so one guy would dress up like Elvis, complete with like the shiny silver suit, and he would get up there and do Elvis moves, and the old ladies loved it. I mean, the old ladies were just being heartbroken by the way he was nothing but a hound dog. And then my sister would get up and sing like, you know, some Jackson 5 or, you know, like a Rockin' Robin, Tweet, Tweedledee. And all these old people were like, oh, we love this. So we'd go to fairs and all of this other stuff. And I just hated it. My mom made it that we had to support one another in our family, which I think is great. And you should. My support was really limited. And so while I'm there, We went away on this like retreat where we went to this mountain resort or whatever. And we were, again, performing for some old people who go to mountain resorts. And so when we were there, this kid sat next to me, and his name was Justin. Immediately, I knew he was a genius. And so when we sat next to each other, his brother was the one who dressed like Elvis. And so we just started making fun of everything that they did. Everything. It was fantastic. And so all we did was make a mockery of his brother and my sister. When that goes on, my mom and his mom kind of hit it off at a campfire, and I'm going to save a lot of details. My mom was especially sensitive to music at the time at which his mom started playing music. So she got out this guitar and started playing tunes, and my mom was like, we should all sing Kumbaya. And so she started singing Kumbaya, and my mom was loving her some Kumbaya. And she said, how about Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore? So she started singing Michael, Row Your Boat Ashore. And my mom started treating this lady like she was a karaoke machine. And so as that's happening, the next morning, that lady invites my mom to come to church. And so she says, hey, you guys should come to our church. It's really great. It's kind of close to your house, blah, blah, blah. So my mom's like, this is fantastic. And so then she takes me and my sister to this church. And we go to this really small church that was kind of outside of town. It basically was on a prairie. And so when we went there, we found out that that lady was the pastor's wife at the church. And my mom freaked out. Freaked out because she walked in and her name is Kelly. And she was like, hey, Kelly, what's up? And she was like, oh, I got you guys a seat saved. And so we start walking in. And if you're new to a church for the first time, the front row is not your friend. And that is not where you want to go. You try to find the furthest back location that you can find. And so we go and sit up in the front, and it was awkward at best. And so as we make it through there, we go again the next week, and my mom's like, get up, we're going to church. And so as we go to church, man, there was some crazy that happened at church. Crazy. Like, to my mind, I was like, that lady's crazy, that lady's crazy, that lady's crazy, and that dude is especially crazy. And so there was a lot of craziness that in my brain, I was like, church does not make sense. These fools are bouncing around and going crazy. That lady's saying something in a language I don't understand, and that guy is a nutso. And so there was just some odd things, and this is honest, don't have a lot of church background, this is my vibe. So then they have this retreat that annually they would go to this thing called Snow Camp. And it was up in this, again, this mountain resort. And they had a heated pool, but it was like negative 10 degrees outside. And so as a teenager, everybody thinks it's really awesome to go swimming in the wintertime, especially if the pool's warm, except when you get icicles on top of your head. And so the joy of the time would be to go swimming in the pool and try to keep every part of your body underwater that you could, because everything else is close to death. And so they do that, and they would have these different services at night. And I could go through all of that. I won't. But as they kind of did all of this stuff, I'm just on the outside going, this is so odd to me. Like, this is the oddest thing. And just looking around and seeing some of the ways that stuff went, I just go, church is just so weird. And as that plays, man, the last night of that little dealio, I remember this dude was preaching. And I honestly can't tell you what he said. I can't remember the sermon. I can't remember anything that was going on. But I remember I'm sitting in this room, and I can remember where I was sitting. Like, if we go back to that room, I can point to where I was at. And I can remember in that room, and as this dude's preaching, I remember hearing Jesus going, Justin. And I don't know if I went, like, I don't know if people thought I was swatting at a fly or what happened, but there was definitely some, I'm hearing Jesus. And won't go through all the dialogue, but I can just say in that moment, man, Jesus called out to me and said, Justin. And began to just unpack a bunch of stuff of where I was, where my life was at, what was happening to me. And it was in that moment that I can remember experiencing Jesus for the first time. And I went, all this stuff is odd and weird, and these people are weird, and some of their culture is weird. But in this moment, I've heard Jesus. And so the guy was like, hey, if anybody wants to accept Jesus, come on up. We're going to pray for you. And I was like, okay. And I kind of got duped. It's the bait and switch. How many of you feel like you want to get to know Jesus? Sweet. Those of you who raised your hand, come on up to the front. And I was like, oh, God dang it. Because I wasn't going to be a liar. And I don't know if you're supposed to say God dang it at that point, but I was like, duped. So I go up to the front, and all these people start praying for me and whatever. And honestly, that didn't make a big difference to me. It was the moment where I heard Jesus myself. And then I can point to a bunch of different times at which, man, despite people, despite circumstances, despite some of the oddities in church and odd people and some funky stuff that happened, I've heard Jesus speak to me, Justin. And I've heard him call me out in different areas. I've heard him say some things to me in different areas. And one of the things that I know is, man, when I look at my life and I see my life and I recognize where I was at 15 and where I'm at now at 28, that in that 13-year period, the things that Jesus has done in me are not possible for me to do on my own. And all of you kind of get the later view of this. Like, all of you get this is a decade plus of experience following Jesus. But you don't get what 15 was for me. and what 16 was for me, and 17 and 18, and 18 to 22, and 22 to 26 before I got a wifey, and then, you know, all of these things that start to play out. You don't see any of that time. All you get to see is me right now with a mic and a Bible. But man, at 15, when Jesus started to do work on me, the things that he did in me, I am not capable of doing on my own. And so when I stand and when I have this opportunity to work in church and have an opportunity to see all the things that church can do and all the things that it can do really terribly, all of that really doesn't matter to me because I've heard from Jesus. And one of the things that I will say, and you'll hear me contend, is that every single part about this could fall apart and self-destruct. The church itself could cease to exist. I could never preach again. There could never be preaching ever again. All of the things that kind of go around this could all fall apart, and I'm still in because I've heard from Jesus. And so every person I know could quit. Everything could, you know, self-destruct. Man, when I've heard from Jesus, I know that I'm not crazy. I know that I'm not odd, and I know that I'm not speaking to myself in my brain and causing me to do stuff. I just know that that's not true. And if you spend enough time around me as a person, you'll know I'm way too analytical for my own good. And if you had any idea how much I've analyzed some of the psychobabble and some of the things that have gone on in my brain in regards to Jesus, you would know that it was a war for Jesus to get my heart. You would know that it was a place at which he really had to, like, unrelentingly come after me. And so I'd say for all of you, that you're in a much better place than I ever was to be able to experience and know that you've met with Jesus. Having been here for however long you are, having had the background that you do, all of you are much more suited to have an encounter with Jesus. The question becomes, do you want to? And so, yes, you can know, and yes, knowing is possible, but do you really want to know Jesus exists? Do you really want to know that he's real? Do you want to know that he works in the lives of people? Do you want to know that he ransoms and redeems still? Do you want to know that he forgives of sin? Do you want to know that he sanctifies and cleanses you of sin? Do you want to know that he calls you and sets a purpose upon your life? Do you want to know that he's leading you somewhere that you would have never guessed you would have gone to before? Do you want to know that in a decade you'd be able to look back and say, man, look at the wonderful work that Jesus has done in my life? Do you want to know? Because the thing that's true of Jesus is to every heart that wants to know him, he absolutely opens the door. And to every heart that doesn't want to know him, he'll absolutely reveal himself to be true and that you can say, I don't want it. But every one of us has the opportunity this morning to either know Jesus for the first time or to say, man, I just want to know him more. I want to know him deeper. I want to have deeper affection for Jesus. And that if God is able to do the things that he's done over 2,000 years in the lives of normal people, then what can he do in the year 2012 for some peeps like us? So Tanner and the crew are going to come up here and lead us in some worship. If you want to stand to your feet together, we're going to pray, and then we're going to rip it.